generation Christians. But something happened. They began to fall away. And many of the great revivals that swept across the nation of America, we've lived through first, second, third generation Christians. And if you want some comparison, the flame has gone out in a lot of areas today. But the desire, the hope is this. I entitled this, "The Flame Goes Out," but really it should be when the flame flickers. It hadn't actually gone out. It's just an ember, if you will, in this passage. So let's read a couple verses, and I think we'll pick up pretty close to where we left off last week. Amber, did you get the new slides that I put those in there? I didn't know if I told you about them, but all right. "Unto the church," or to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Now, this is a command from God. He's challenging John. He's commanding John to write these letters. And then notice what he says. He says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." This is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse number 2, he makes the statement, "I know thy works." Don't ever forget, God knows what you're doing, how you're serving Him, how you're sacrificing. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil, hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." By the way, there were still charlatans during this time going out and pretending to be apostles and trying to lend their name to getting the gospel out. And this is some of the books that you'll find that did not make it into the Word of God. Some of them have their origin back during this time, the Gospel of Thomas and some of those books. And the early churches, they knew that these things were floating around and they rejected them. That's the key. There's always, on the History Channel, Discovery Channel, they're always trying to undermine the Word of God. And they're trying to say, well, you know, this book should have been in there. This book shouldn't have been in there. My friend, listen, the early New Testament church, they're the ones that really determined what should be in the Word of God, because they knew the writers and they knew what they were writing about. And they rejected those things that did not have the proper veracity or proper history to go behind it. And here we are 2,000 years later and we're saying, oh, they missed this book right here. No, they were perfectly aware of many of those books. They just knew that they didn't belong in the Word of God. And so don't get caught up in some of that, because here's the other thought. If a new gospel comes out and it contradicts this book right here, it's not a new gospel, it's an old fake gospel. And it doesn't deserve our attention. It doesn't deserve what we say. If an angel comes from on high and delivers some golden plates to you, that's how Mormonism started out. In some kind of drug-induced coma, apparently. I don't know how that started. But he came and gave those plates, and that's how Mormonism started. And now we've even allowed that group to become mainline. They're a cult in so many different ways. "I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say are their apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne." Now he's talking about their work and their diligence and their suffering for Christ. "Hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted." Wow, man, he's just going on and on about their reputation. He commends them for their service. He commends them for their separation. He commends them for their standards. He commends them for their steadfastness, and their reputation is this. And then verse number 4, things change. Because now Jesus not only commends them for those other things, but he exposes the reality of it. Mind you tonight that Christ knows the heart of the matter. And that's what he's exposing here. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So we have the reality here. He's disappointed. And this is where we talked a little bit last week. After Christ offers this church a word of commendation, Now he begins to offer to them what we would call maybe a word of complaint or examination. He exposes them. While they look down on the surface, there are problems in the heart that must be dealt with. And we're on slide number 2. Jesus let them know that this is a personal matter, and he's grieved now with the problems that he's seeing. The next slide, Amber. There you go. We need to understand that Jesus sees what we do, but he also sees what we are. Hold your finger here. Well, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to have you turn to all these different verses. I'll just read a couple of them. It grieves God whenever we get away from our calling. It grieves God whenever we allow things to linger in our hearts that shouldn't be there. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I've often wondered why. Why? Even in my own life, why did I get cold at that time period in my life? Why did that happen in my life, in my heart? Why did God have to expose that? Why couldn't I have seen that in my own personal walk with God? The Bible says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God." You and I are told, we're commanded, that we need to keep our hearts pure and tender and hot for God, because it's easy for us to grow cold. But he's disappointed with them. And then as he just begins to talk about how he's disappointed, he really issues his diagnosis. And what he says is this: "I have somewhat against thee." He's disappointed. But then here's the diagnosis: "Thou hast left thy first love." Left it. And I said last week that the Christian life is basically a love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, getting saved is falling in love with Jesus. And we should be growing in that love with Christ throughout our Christian life. I should love Him more today than I did when I first got saved. Sometimes God uses a hymn, that hymn tonight, even though Wendell wasn't going to sing it, I'm glad he came back up and sang it, because that hymn challenged me in my love for Him. And that's where we need to be challenged at constantly in our lives. If we lose our love for Him, then our service for Him literally means nothing. You say, how do you know that? Now I am going to have you turn. Hold your finger here and go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, a passage of Scripture that many of us are familiar with. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. If we lose our love for Him, then our service for Him really means very little or nothing at all. 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about those that covet and desire the gift of tongues and the gift of healing. And apparently there's some discussion about who's apostles and who's teachers. And in verse number 31 of chapter 12, notice he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." What's the more excellent way? Well, chapter 13 explains it. Verse number 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels," he's a direct reference back to chapter 12, "and have not," what's the word? "Charity." Charity is that old English word that means love in action. "Have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." You know what he's saying? If I don't have love, if I don't have love for God, not necessarily love for men, many times people say, "Well, this is all about love for men." Listen, you and I can't love men like we ought to. If we'll fall in love with Him, then we'll love men like we ought to. I can't love the unsaved like I should. But if I love Him, He'll give me the love that I need. My first love has got to be with Him. Because if I do not, then I become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, by the way, had most of these gifts. He understood prophecy. He preached prophecy. He was a preacher of the Word of God. He understood mysteries that many did not. He had knowledge that most men of his day did not. He had faith that literally could move mountains. But he said this, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And in verse number 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, is this not a perfect example of the Apostle Paul? Did he not give his body over and over again to the sufferings for Christ? And he says, and have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. You know what he's saying? If I'm not in love with him, all the rest doesn't matter. And then we read in the book of the Revelation, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Remember, this is a church that he's talking to. But a church is not a building. A church is a group of people that have voluntarily united themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. This church that he's talking to the individuals there. And he's talking to each one that's a member of that congregation. He's saying, I have something against you. You have left your first love. Love is supposed to grow. Love is supposed to blossom and bloom. Love is to move me to serve. So Jesus exposes the reality. The reality is this. They've let their heart grow cold. Notice in verse number 5, point number 3 tonight. Once again, one of the things about the Word of God that I love so much is this. God not only usually points out the problem, He points out how to fix it. I know some people that are great problem pointer outers. How many of you know people like that? Man, they can walk into a place and just point out every problem. I'm sure Wade gets to deal with this all the time. But the great city of Edinburgh, there are probably people all over that wonderful little town that are great problem pointer outers, but have no idea how to fix it. Have no idea, have no desire to fix it. We see that in churches. We see that in families. We see that in every walk of life. Thank God He is not like that. And all God's people said. Amen. Because He points out the problem. Boy, whenever He points out the problem, I guess you could say this. He gets to the heart of the problem. No beating around the bush with Him. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You have left your first love. But then He explains the remedy, a word of commendation, a word of complaint, and then a word of correction. And let me see. Let me talk about a couple things that He speaks on. Notice, first of all, He says, I want you to remember. You know, we forget things. I forget. How many of you forget things? You forget things, right? All right. There's some things that we ought not to forget. We ought not to forget the day we got saved. You might not remember the exact day, but you ought to remember the event. And you ought to remember how it changed your life. Imagine where you were, where you would be if it were not for Christ. Remember. Notice what He says in verse number 5. He's challenging this church. And whenever I say that over and over again, I want you to remember with me tonight that whenever He's challenging church, He's challenging the members that make up that church. He's challenging Christians today in 2020 for us to remember. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Some of us need to remember. We've been saved so long that we've lost the thrill of those early days. Can you remember what it was like when you first came to Jesus and the weight of sins was lifted from your heart? I can remember some of those things. I can remember how different I felt. I couldn't explain it, but I knew that there was something had happened in my heart and my life. Can you remember when just the mention of His name brought tears to your eyes? You know, we grow cold, don't we? This whole world, it just bombards us with stuff. Can you remember when your heart was tender? Whenever the Lord just spoke to you through almost every means possible. You could read the yellow pages and it seemed like God would speak to you. The worst preacher could preach. The worst speaker. Somebody could give a testimony and drone on and on and on. But in the middle of that, God spoke to you about something. A song that was so dull. You didn't know the words. You didn't know the tune. And nobody even knew how to sing this silly thing. But it still spoke to you. I remember those days. I don't know about you. I want to live in those kind of days. Can you remember? I guess the question has to be asked right here at this point. Can I honestly say that I'm still head over heels in love with Jesus today? Or have I kind of grown cold? When a saint of God falls out of love with Jesus, sliding back, backslidden is the term that we often use. So what do they need? They need revival. But they need a revival in remembering. Notice what he says, verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and what's the next word? Repent. Repent, the word here means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Jesus is telling these people they need to repent of the sin of not loving Him like they should. They need to search their hearts. They need to allow Him to change their attitude toward Him. Every once in a while, we just need to stop and we need to take time. We need to allow God to take account into our life. And we need to open up our life. We need to be honest with Him and tell Him, so Lord, my heart is kind of cold. I've gotten a little hard. I've gotten a little harsh. I've gotten a little unloving. And I believe it's because my relationship with you is not what it ought to be. It's not because my relationship with my boss is strained or my kids are strained or anything else, or I'm mad about this or I'm angry about this or I'm bitter about this. But God, I'm just going to be honest with you. I need to repent. Because I don't love you like I should. Because if I'm going to be honest with you, I've just kind of fallen out of love with you. And I need to get you to change my mind. I need to get you to change my heart. I need to get you back to being a part of my life. Most of us, whenever we get a sore throat, feel a cold coming on. Of course, you know, now it could be COVID. You're asymptomatic. Even if you don't have symptoms, you could have it, not know it. They don't know it. Nobody knows it, but you probably got it. Like, that makes sense. But I get a little bit of a sore throat. Tina gets a little bit of sore throat. You know what she does? Takes vitamin C and drinks orange juice. She doesn't drink orange juice any other time until she gets sore throat. Large doses of it. You know what the Christian needs every once in a while? Large doses of the Word of God. You get to the place that you feel yourself kind of getting sick spiritually and away from God. We need to push away from everything else. And we need to read our Bibles. Maybe get it on an audio book and just listen to it. And let the Word of God begin to sink into our hearts again. And that will bring about the repentance, the change of mind. I can't change my mind on my own. God has to change it for me. But if it's closed, He can't do it. The first step is remembering. Whenever I begin to remember, I begin to be honest. And then He says this in verse number 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. He says, I want you to remember. I want you to repent, and I want you to repeat. I want you to go back to doing the first works. Well, what's the first works in the Christian's life? What are their first works? Now, listen, the word works here is not the idea of intense labor. It carries with it the idea of a labor of love. Something that may be difficult, but it carries with it, let me see if I can find an example. What's the young man's name that he worked for? Was it Isaac? Isaac worked for his father-in-law for the one pretty daughter, and whenever he woke up the next day, he had the plain daughter. Jacob. Oh, it's Jacob. Okay. All right. And Leah, right? And then Rachel. He was in love with Rachel, but the custom was to give the oldest daughter. Well, Leah wasn't quite as good looking as Rachel was. And he didn't love her as much. But he loved Rachel. What does the Bible say about it? The 7 years that he worked for her just seemed like a couple days. See, that's the kind of love that he's talking about here. That kind of love that just propels you. So what are some of the first works? What are some of the first works for a Christian? I'm asking. You can answer. Read your Bible. Pretty simple, isn't it? You know, that's one of the things that we quit doing. Oh, we may still read our Bible. But how many of you know there's a difference between reading your Bible and reading your Bible? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Whenever you read your Bible begins to read you. The Holy Spirit begins to speak to you. When you just read your Bible, well, that's good. Check that one off. I got the Bible done in 90 days or whatever. I need to get back to reading my Bible. I need to get back to a place of repeating. I need to get back to a place where a song just kind of bubbles out of my heart. Where I just am driving down the road and I just lift up a prayer or a praise or a worship to God. That's what he's talking about here. He says, listen, I want you to do the first works. Those things that you know will change your heart. Those things that will help you to return to your first love. We tell couples all the time, we hear this all the time as couples, whenever you get older and you've been married for all these years, what happens is you quit doing the things once you're married that help get you married. You quit opening the car door. You quit sending the cards. Quit sending the flowers. You quit doing all of those little things that brought about that. You know what Christ is telling this early church, these early Christians? Go back to doing those things that you learned in the beginning. Because what happens is we get so educated. We get so spiritually lifted up that we forget about doing those basic things. And boy, I believe the devil has a heyday in those areas. I know he does in my heart. Because there's a warning that comes along. Notice this. He says, you remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Semicolon. Or else. Oh, I remember my mom saying that to me. You do this or else. Or else. He says, you do this. Boy, you know, this is a warning. This is a very strong warning. He said, you do this or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. If they refuse to get where they need to be, Jesus tells them that he's willing to extinguish their candle. I tried looking it up, and I'm not entirely sure what I'm about to tell you is completely accurate. But I'm going to go on the best of my knowledge. The church of Ephesus that was in that city of Ephesus was a growing, thriving church at one point. Remember, Ephesus was the seat of the temple of Diana, and this church existed in that, I'm talking just a vile, wicked place. It was a place where the silversmiths were at, that you read about in the book of Acts. Where many of them had lost their funds, their money, because the Christianity was kind of taken over in so many different areas. And they had great revivals and all of that. But to the best of my knowledge, there's not a church there today. And that city, to the best of my knowledge, there's not a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church there. So this is a literal warning to these people, but I think it's also a warning to that church. If they grow cold, if they grow indifferent to the things of God, their candle, their light quit shining in that community. You know what he says? I'm going to take you out. I'm going to extinguish the work in that community. When a church stops shining in love for Jesus, and I'm not talking about doing works. Remember, Christ is not talking about their outreach program, their missions program, their children's program. You know what he's talking about? Their heart. He says, I know your works. I know your patience. I know your labor. But that's not the problem. He says, the problem is unless you repent, unless you allow me to create a new burning fervent love, I'm going to extinguish you. And then he tells them in verse number 7, just kind of a bump in all this, he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He says, listen, I understand what you're fighting. I understand what you're battling against. And we'll go into the Nicolaitans later on as we deal with one of the later churches. But he says, I understand that you have battled against error and you're holding forth truth. He commends them for this. But he wants them to remember the heart is the most important part. And then in verse number 7, amber point number 4, Jesus expounds on the rewards. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this is not a salutation. This would be the end of the letter. This closure of this letter is essentially the same as he gave to all of the seven churches. Notice what he says, to him that overcometh. Or who are the overcomers? We dealt with this last week. It's not the ones that hold out faithful. It's not who are the ones that overcome? I want to finish with this thought tonight. Go with me now. Hold your finger here. Go with me back just a book or two to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I have read so many commentaries on these verses, the overcoming verses, that my mind has been spinning the last couple of weeks. I had one guy that I read after that I really, really liked in a lot of ways. But he said this. He said, those who live this life head over heels in love with Jesus will get to taste of the fruit of that tree. They, along with all other believers, have eternal life already. But this is a special gift to the ones who love Him. And I remember thinking, what? Only those that love Him greatly get to eat of the fruit of the tree of life? Those are the overcomers? And I don't understand that. So I have to go back to this. I'm just going to go back to what the Bible says. And we'll kind of go from there. And if it means something else, then when we get to heaven, you guys can say, well, that's another thing my pastor got wrong. But I'm just going to be very simple. Because I believe what the Bible says here in 1 John. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 5. And let's begin in verse number 4. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Look, it's not talking about putting our faith up on a pedestal. Our faith is never about our faith. Our faith is about the object of our faith. Always remember that. My faith means nothing. It is who I put my faith in that means everything. Verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the scripture that I'm going to lean on in all of these overcoming verses in Revelation. I'm going to end with something that John Phillips wrote years ago. And John Phillips wrote in a book called Exploring Revelation. He said, the Lord saw the corporate Ephesian church in a fallen condition, but he appeals to the individual. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Love is a personal matter. We are saved one by one. We must be restored one by one. No hint is given that the entire Ephesian church would respond to this letter. But the hope is that individuals would. When Adam fell, he lost paradise. He lost access to the tree of life. Here is a fallen church. It too has lost the paradise of bliss that comes from walking with God. The Lord's call here is a call to individual believers to get back to the daily quiet time with Himself. There is no other way to restore lost love and a lost life. Individually. So whenever you read this, you realize this, that the reward is amazing. And I guess I'm going to close with a question tonight, and the question is this. Has that old flame become an ember in your life? I want you to be honest with yourself. I want to be honest with myself and with the Lord for just a moment. Have I left my first love? Not am I serving, not am I checking off reading my Bible, not am I standing for the right things, but am I fervently in love with the God that saved me? Because I'm going to tell you something. It's easy for that love to be quenched. Easy. So let's take a moment. Right here at the end, we're not going to have an altar call and invitation, but we are going to have a quiet time invitation. So here's what I'm going to do. I ask you to bow your head, and each and every individual in the room tonight, we're just going to ask God. We're going to ask ourselves, how's my love for God? Maybe we need to ask God, God, do I love you like I should? Is it well with my soul? Our Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you. We thank you for the letter that you had John write to that Ephesian church so many years ago. We thank you how you have preserved that letter in your word for us tonight. Lord, we see some of the qualities of the Church of Ephesus in our own lives. I know the saints of God that are here tonight. Many of them have labored. They've served. They've worked They've worshiped you. Lord, I see the outward signs and outward appearance. I even give out an outward appearance myself. But God, I ask you tonight to inspect our hearts. Begin with me. Help me and my love for you. I ask you, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd help my love for you this week to be burning and fervent. Help me this week not to read my Bible and to pray out of duty or habit. But may I realize that whenever I open up your word, whenever I open up my mouth and my heart and my mind in prayer, that I'm speaking to the one that saved my soul from an eternal hell. And God, help me this week to worship you in private and in public. May my life reflect the truth that my soul has been eternally saved. Lord, help us this week to remember, to repent if need be, to begin to repeat those things that help us walk with you. God, I pray that you not remove our candlestick. You would help this church to be a light shining in this dark community. God, bring revival here to this place, to these people, to this pastor. We want you and we need you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your compassion, your care, your concern. Thank you for your sacrifice. I love you. We love you tonight. Help us to fall back in love with you this week. For we praise you because you alone are worthy. And we pray, even so, come quickly. But if not, help us this week. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.